Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read some verses together at the end of chapter 10 and into chapter 11. So turning to Hebrews, as you do so, may I welcome you, and I trust the Lord will bless each one of you, bless also our webcast viewers. We're delighted to have you watching on today, and we trust that wherever you might be, you will be helped through God's word. Now, let me just explain that we are going to commence a study here on the subject of saving faith. What we have been doing on the doctrine of Scripture is now complete as far as the time spent on it is concerned, and we took it right up to a certain point in relation to all of that material on that doctrine. Of course, there's much more that could be said, but we want to leave it there at this time. And as I was thinking about the Bible class, I thought I would do a little series on some of these basic truths of the gospel. First of all, saving faith, what it actually is. Then moving on to repentance. These are the two, what are called the constituent parts of conversion, faith and repentance. And it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about them. And we're going to deal with saving faith, first of all. So, we come there to read the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews, and the verse number 38. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then you find the apostle going on through these verses that follow to give some of the great examples of men and women who lived by faith in their own time, their own day and generation. The words that are found in verse 38 of Hebrews 10, that is the opening words, are these: the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. They are quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'm sure that some of you know that the Apostle Paul uses these words on three occasions in three of his epistles, in Romans and in Galatians, and then here in the book of Hebrews. But he uses them in three different ways. Well, not really three different ways, but at least two different ways. In Romans and in Galatians, he's dealing with the matter of justification. And therefore, he uses these words, the just shall live by faith, in that setting and with regard to that particular doctrine of justification. But here in Hebrews, he is dealing with the matter of the child of God patiently enduring his trials, pursuing his earthly pilgrimage. And therefore, his use of the words of Habakkuk in this particular section has to do with the subject of living the life of faith. And that, of course, is what is expounded in chapter 11. In a sense, the words here, verse 38, are the text that the apostle takes and then he expounds it in chapter 11. He brings a great sermon, if you will, right through this 11th chapter, dealing with that matter of the Christian who is already justified, living by faith. Just read the words that way. The just, that's the justified man, shall live by faith. And as I have shown you in Romans and in Galatians, he uses the words with regard to justification itself, but here he's using them in this different way, with a different slant. The justified man shall then go on to live the rest of his life by faith. That is the sense in which they are used here. In the first three verses then of Hebrews 11, the apostle is explaining why the life of faith really exists, why there are men and women in this world who live in obedience to God, who resist the evil stream of thought and behavior in which multitudes are drifting on going down the road to destruction. So in these first three verses of Hebrews 11, Paul is actually presenting to us certain truths about faith itself. He is showing us what faith actually is. And therefore, he's explaining to us, in the light of what faith actually is, why people live in that godly fashion, contrary to the mindset of an unbelieving world. So he's explaining what faith actually is. And when we come to deal with the subject of saving faith, well, that is, of course, the place to start. What is faith? Look with me at these words again in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here is the Holy Spirit's definition of what faith actually is. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, as we look at these words, we are going to notice a number of facts, a number of truths about faith itself, saving faith. And first of all, Paul explains here that faith, saving faith, is supernatural. It is supernatural. Now, in nature, faith is an instrument by which genuine believers live and speak as they do to the glory of God and to the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the instrumentality of faith, a sinner believes what he formerly disbelieved. Through this matter of faith, he now understands what he did not understand before. He now lives as he once had no desire to live. He now loves what he used to repudiate, and he now hates what he used to love. And that is all because he has now got this faith, this marvelous supernatural quality that the Lord has put into his hearts. And therefore, faith is supernatural. It is a supernatural instrument that the Lord has placed in the soul that enables someone, the person whom God saves, to live as he lives in this world, as is described for us here through the example of these great heroes of the faith, as we often call them. Now, faith is an instrument. I want us just to think of that for a moment or two, because that is very important. Faith is actually an instrument. You've often maybe heard preachers illustrate faith by means of describing it as a hand that reaches out to take something. And that is a very good way of putting it, a very simple way. It brings home the fact that faith is truly an instrument. And that is shown to us in Hebrews 11 in a very simple way. If you go to verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel." Notice those opening words, "by faith." You will find that expression or that phrase, "by faith," 15 times down this chapter. Those two words that we have in our English translation, "by faith," are the translation of one word in the original language, just one word, and it's in a certain form which indicates the idea of instrumentality. And that is why our translators have translated it in this way, "by faith," because the original word is indicative of that idea of faith being an instrument. And then three times in this chapter, the same original Greek word is translated "through faith." Look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, "Through faith we understand." And then verse 11, "Through faith Sarah received strength." And verse 28 uses the same form, "Through faith he kept the Passover." Now, what I want you to understand is that while in these three verses we have the English words "through faith," the original word is exactly the same as you have in verse 4 or verse 5 or the other 13 times where it's translated "by faith." It's the very same word, only translated differently. Why? Well, in this way, the translators show to us this idea of instrumentality. "By faith," like taking an instrument and doing something with it, or "through faith," same idea. Something is employed that is used to bring about some result. The idea here is of action. Faith actually acting. That is the idea. And therefore, faith is truly an instrument. And then if you go down to verse 33, Notice what it says, who through faith. Now here are the English words again, through faith. But in this particular case here in verse 33, in the original language, if you had it before you right now, the Greek language, you would find that there are two words here in this particular verse, verse number 33. And the first word is what's called a preposition, and it accompanies the noun faith in order to strengthen the idea of instrumentality. And while that may not be so evident to you when you read the words here in the English, but whenever you look at them in the original language, we find that the Holy Spirit is really emphasizing that faith is an instrument, because he has this other little word translated through in this case, along with faith, and therefore he brings out even more powerfully that faith is an instrument. So I trust that will be helpful to you. Faith is an instrument. But the point is, faith is a supernatural instrument, because faith is a supernatural quality. Faith doesn't exist in the human heart naturally. I mean saving faith. Now, there are certain kinds of belief that people have, and they'll talk about my faith and so on, our faith. And they're talking about maybe something that they do or something that they perform, and they attribute it to their faith. But we've got to understand that, as the Bible tells us, even the very devils believe. James tells us that. The devil believes. The devil has got faith in the sense that the devil knows and believes there is a God. You know, the devil's not an atheist. He makes men disbelieve God, but he himself is not an atheist, just to use that word. Although the Bible tells us very clearly there's no such thing as an atheist, really, because every man in his own heart knows there is a God. But the devil has a certain form of faith. The devil believes. You have false religions, and they believe. They believe this, this, and this, or they believe that there's a deity out there, or a God, and they worship that supposed deity, and so on. And therefore, they've got faith of a certain kind. So we've got to be clear about this, that there is a variety of forms of faith or beliefs that people have. And even in the subjective sense, there are people who say, yes, I believe this, and I believe the other thing, and therefore, in that sense, they have a form of faith. But it's not what we're looking at right here. It's not this supernatural quality that the true child of God has. You see, real faith is supernatural for the simple reason that it is the gift of God. And whenever you deal with saving faith, that's really where we start. It is an instrument given to a sinner by which he believes on Jesus Christ, but it's given to him by God, by the Holy Spirit specifically in regeneration, and therefore faith is a supernatural quality being the gift of God. And we know that's the gift of God for different reasons, but because, first of all, Paul says it in Ephesians 2, look at verse 8, for by grace, that well-known verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. There's the idea of instrumentality again, through faith. How are we saved? Well, by grace, not of our own works. By grace are you saved through faith. Then it says this, and that not of yourselves. And those words, that not of yourselves, indicate the concept of origin. Where does faith originate? What is its origin? Well, we're told right away, it's not of us. It's not of yourselves. It doesn't arise out of your heart. It doesn't come from the human soul. Rather, as it goes on to say, it is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. And that is why our Reformed confessions and writings always talk about the gifts of faith and repentance, because they are given by God unto men. So faith is the gift of God. This is why we say it is a supernatural quality. It is a quality. It is a It is a quality that resides within the heart, within the soul, and it's put there by the Holy Spirit of God. Turning back then to Hebrews 11, verse 1, since faith is supernatural, we find, according to these words, that it acts upon and in the heart of the child of God. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those words can be read this way. Faith substantiates things hoped for. Faith convinces of things not seen. And when I put it that way, and that's certainly fine, that is a correct translation. Faith substantiates things hoped for. Faith convinces of things not seen. Put that way, you'll notice that the focus here in these opening words of Hebrews 11 is on faith as an act, or faith acting, or the activity of faith. Faith is not some kind of a dormant thing that people have. Faith is very active. Faith is alive. Faith is supernatural. It resides within the soul. It's an active principle or quality that the Holy Ghost has put there, and it has this mighty force of actually substantiating in a certain way what people believe, actually convincing of what is revealed by God and bringing it home to the heart in a saving fashion. It substantiates things hoped for. It convinces of things not seen. It is the activity of faith that's here in these words. Now, the effects of faith are discussed then throughout the rest of the chapter. In other words, if you read the verses from 4 onwards, you are reading there of what the Old Testament saints accomplished. And there you read of the effects of faith. But the definition is this: faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith substantiates things hoped for. Faith convinces of things not seen. And the sphere of the action of faith is within the believer's own heart. And therefore, this verse is describing faith acting in and upon the human heart, where God has placed that faith. As it acts there and works there, then it causes that person to have substantiated and to have the conviction brought home of the unseen and the invisible. Because that's what the Lord's talking about here. Things hoped for, things not seen. That's the invisible world. And this is remarkable, because the language of verse 1 conveys the clear distinction between what may be called natural faith and that which is supernatural. You see, natural faith only believes what is visible and tangible. Supernatural faith, real saving faith, believes the invisible. You take a man who has got a false religion, he will tell you, I've got my faith. But his faith is, I'm talking about what he feels within himself and what he actually exercises by way of belief within his own soul. But every time, it is focused on something that he sees. He has got to see it. And that is why idolatry is so rife. Because man, by virtue of God's original creation, is a religious creature. And even though he's fallen, there's something in him that tells him to worship. It's there instinctively, and he's got this desire to worship. Now, I mentioned the atheist there a while ago, and the atheist denies God, of course, or there is any God at all. And yet the atheist also worships. You know who he worships? He worships himself. Because he can't do without worshiping. It's inherently there. It's instinctively there. He's got to worship something, man. And therefore, while he denies all religion or all deities, he exercises worship in that he worships himself. And therefore, there is this natural faith that will only believe what is visible and tangible. But supernatural faith focuses on what is actually invisible and unseen. Take those words again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith substantiates, as I said, it can be put that way, things hoped for. What it's saying is faith gives a reality to what is actually hoped for or what is invisible at the present time. In this way, therefore, faith takes the promises of God, what God has revealed, and appropriates them and believes them and brings home to the soul a present possession of what is actually promised by God. Now, who is the object of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that He's the Savior. Furthermore, in the true believer's experience, Christ is a reality. He's just not a name. He's just not some person whom we have read about only. He is more than that. He is real to the believer's heart. We talk with him. We fellowship with him. We know him. We feel his presence. We sense him drawing near. How is this? How can this be? Well, it's because faith is acting. Faith is operating. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. There's faith, you see. And what's the outcome? You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So here you notice that faith has an object. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is unseen. It says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, brethren and sisters, this is why the unsaved person cannot relate to your experience. You may describe what has happened in your life, and we should. We should witness and testify because God will use that as He pleases to use it to bring others to Himself. But you can witness and testify to an unsaved man and say, I know the Lord personally. He lives in my life. He saved me. He changed me. I pray to Him. I worship Him. I know His presence. And the person will say, well, I understand all that, and yet he really doesn't. He understands your phraseology. He understands the language that you're using. But he does not understand the experience because he doesn't have the experience where Jesus Christ is made real to the soul through the instrumentality of faith. It's like, I remember this illustration being used by Dr. Kearns when we were in the theological hall, and I've never forgotten it. And as he was dealing with saving faith, it's like trying to describe color to a blind man. Color of a flower, for example. And you can describe the shape of the petals and their color and everything about a flower that you want to explain to somebody. And we're talking here to a blind man. And that blind man can say, yes, I understand your language. I understand that there's a shape to these petals and there's a certain color. But because he's blind, it means nothing to him. He cannot understand it. And that really brings home to us, and I know I'm digressing here a little, that really brings home to us the fact that no one will ever be saved until the Lord visits that person's heart and gives faith to that person. This supernatural quality that substantiates things not seen, gives substance to them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And therefore, Christ is brought home to the heart by faith. 1 Peter 2, verse 7 says, unto you which believe, he is precious. Unto you which have faith, Jesus Christ is precious. Then if you take those next words, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and then the evidence of things not seen. And the word there, evidence, means to convince. It's the same word really as when we talk about conviction. What is conviction? It's the work of the Holy Spirit operating in the heart and actually convincing the sinner about spiritual realities and spiritual truths and so on. And therefore, this is the same word that's used here, or basically the same word. And therefore, we're being shown here that faith convinces of the reality of those things that are promised and provided in God's redemption, God's redemptive program for sinners. And therefore, faith brings home to the soul by conviction, this is true, this is right, this is what I need. And that person then rests on the Savior who has revealed and trusts him and falls down before him in true belief of his whole person and his whole work. And there's that substantiation within the soul, that conviction within the soul that Jesus Christ truly is the only one who can save me, and the person trusts Christ for that salvation and then begins to live for Jesus Christ throughout the rest of his or her days. This is what faith is. Faith is supernatural. It's the gift of God. It's an instrument given by God by which we believe the truth of the gospel, by which we rest on an unseen person and in the work that he has done. And thereby we are brought from condemnation to one of acceptance before a holy God. And there's an awful lot more about all of that realm of what happens when we believe in Christ, we're justified and so on. But I'm just showing you here how faith is a supernatural instrument. Then you notice here that Paul goes on to show, secondly, that faith is not only supernatural, but faith is invincible. Notice verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And it's from these words that we notice that faith is invincible. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be overthrown once it's established in the heart of a sinner. It is invincible. Now, the elders here in verse 2 are the Old Testament saints of whom Paul goes on then to speak in the rest of the chapter. As a reference, therefore, to men and women throughout the ages gone by, Hebrew people, Jewish people, whom many of them, whom these Hebrew Christians, with whom they were very familiar, but going right back to Abel, Enoch, men like this as well, these are the elders. And Paul reminds these Hebrew Christians that their pious forefathers, their godly forefathers, were men of faith. They obtained a good report. Those words literally mean were witnessed of. So who witnessed of them? The idea is of a testimony being paid concerning these people. Somebody witnessed of them, testified concerning them that their faith was real. And of course, it's the Lord himself who bore witness to these Old Testament saints. And the testimony of the Lord is right here in this chapter and, of course, back in the Old Testament where you read of God speaking of Abel or Abraham or whoever, and he bears witness to them. God has actually borne testimony to these fathers, these elders, that their faith was real. Their faith was invincible. And then it's borne out, you see, throughout the chapter, Hebrews 11 that follows, it's borne out again by the great record that is there of what they actually accomplished and achieved through the faith that God had given to them. But the thing I want you to notice is this. Faith is invincible because it's based on divine revelation. This is a very important step that we take here. I've shown you that faith is supernatural, and it is. It's a quality that is created and placed by the Holy Spirit within the believer's soul. But it is invincible. And it's invincible because it is generated and supported and fed by divine revelation. Notice these words here that I've already drawn to your attention, the words by faith or through faith. And what we've got to remember is, if you just read, for example, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel had faith in his heart, and Abel believed what God revealed to him about the way of salvation, about sacrifice. Which means what? It means this. God spoke to Abel. God's word came to Abel. Because there is a principle laid down by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verse 17, that is true always, true for all time, whether the Old Testament age or the New Testament age. Romans 10, 17, and the principle is this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, there is no such thing as faith existing without God revealing himself to men. Faith cometh, faith exists, faith comes into existence by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is invincible because faith is resting upon what God has said or what God has revealed. And these very words here, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, tell us that to these men God spoke. And God revealed certain things. God showed them certain things. And therefore, the faith that they had did not exist outside of divine revelation. God spoke to these men, showed them things, brought his word to them, and on the basis of that infallible revelation, their faith that God had put into their hearts was an invincible faith, because God's divine revelation was the very foundation of what they believed and of what they actually held. Now, there's the great difference between what people believe out there in the world and what the true believer believes. The difference is that the Christian's faith is grounded on what God has shown in his own word. It's firmly standing on divine revelation. Therefore, it is invincible. Now, it doesn't mean that our faith is always strong. It doesn't mean that our faith is always vibrant. Faith is up and down many a time. But the point is that faith is invincible in the sense that it can never be destroyed, it will never be overthrown, it will never be overcome completely. Why? Because it's resting on God's revelation of himself. This supernatural quality that the Holy Spirit puts into our hearts, this gift of faith lays hold of what God has said, sees it, understands it, believes it, has no problem accepting it, and is convinced of what God is saying. And in that way, it's fortified and built up and is made to be invincible through the operation of God's holy word in the heart and in the soul. So faith is invincible because it's based upon divine revelation. And if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and a couple of verses there, we will see something of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse number 13. We having the same spirit of faith. Let me just pause there and say something about that expression. We having the same spirit of faith. The same spirit of faith. That little phrase. That is actually the Holy Spirit. I know that here in our authorized version it's not capitalized, the word Spirit, but it is the first letter, but it is the Holy Spirit. And he's called the Spirit of faith. It's another proof text, if you will, that faith is the gift of God. It's brought about by the Holy Spirit's operation. He's the one who generates faith. He's the Spirit of faith. So Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith. The same spirit is who? Or when he says, we having the same spirit of faith, who does he mean? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament saints. And he goes on to say, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And he's quoting there in those words from Psalm 116, the words of David, I believed and therefore have I spoken. Notice that. David believed, David had faith, and David spoke. David lived, David served God. David acted for God. And Paul goes on to say, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So he's showing us here that the Old Testament saints had a faith that rested on God's word and acted accordingly. Read the words again. I believed and therefore have I spoken. Their faith was invincible because it was resting upon what God had shown, what God had revealed, and therefore they spoke and they acted as they did. And Paul says we do the very same thing. We also believe and therefore we speak. We have the same spirit of faith as they had. We've got the Holy Ghost. He has given us faith, and therefore we believe what God has revealed and we speak it out and we live it out day by day. If you go on down to the end of the chapter, he's talking here about his sufferings and his trials. And notice how he shows in verse 18 how faith was operating in him, enabling him again to see the invisible and believe the unseen. It says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You ever wonder why the unsaved think you're mad? Here's the answer. You're telling them or talking to them when you witness to them about the unseen. You're talking to them about a person you've never set your eyes on. And you're telling them very eagerly and very sincerely, I believe this person, I love this person, I talk to this person, and all the while you've never seen him. And they cannot get a hold of that. And they think you're crazy. Really, they do. Because they don't have faith. And they may mock you and laugh at you as they will. And that's the reason why. They just cannot understand this. But you see, faith is invincible. And though they mock and they laugh, you're like Paul. You say, I believe, therefore I speak. Faith is invincible. Oh yes, it may rise and fall. There are times when we're not in fellowship with the Lord as we should be, and we need to feed our faith, and we'll deal with those things as we go along in this little study, strengthen our faith. But at the same time, faith in a true Christian never dies because it is a supernatural quality and therefore an invincible quality that God gives and that remains. That's the nature of faith. And of course, it's indispensable because it says here in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith is indispensable. In other words, it can't be done without. We can't be saved without faith because here Paul is talking, for example, about creation. And the believer understands and is persuaded that what the Bible declares is true of the universe. God's Word framed it all. God's Word created it all. And the word framed there actually refers to arrangement and order, the design that's in creation. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, designed and ordered and magnificently brought into being. And you see, the very word framed has got that idea in it of the fact that out there the arrangement is seen in everything. Now you can see that in the sense that you believe that God did that. The unbelieving evolutionist, he looks at the same thing. He looks at creation. He looks at the planets or whatever. He sees the same arrangement. He sees the same order. He sees the same beautiful design. And what does he say? It was all caused by the Big Bang. Why is that? He's looking at the very same thing as you. But you can understand that it was framed by the Word of God. You can accept that, believe that. You can take Genesis 1 and believe it from beginning to end. Why? Because you have got faith. The supernatural gift of God that rests upon divine revelation and convinces you and assures you of these things. We have to leave it there. Our time is gone, but I trust that these thoughts will give you some idea of what faith is, and that as we go on from there, we will see more and more of this matter. May the Lord strengthen our faith, all of us, and build us up in it, and help us to walk day by day with our minds set in Christ. Father in heaven, come and use thy word today, we pray. We confess that we need thee to teach us more and more of the ways of the Lord, the things of God. O Lord, we pray that thy word will strengthen our faith and that we will be able to stand for thee and for thy glory and thy name in every area of life. Lord, be with us, we pray, as we go to seek thee in prayer. Help us to pray in faith. Help us to preach in faith. Help us, O Lord, to do all with that eye fixed upon thee, the unseen and the invisible God. O Lord, we thank thee for the gift of faith, and we pray that thou wilt help us this day to exercise it always for the glory of thy name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.